I tell you, having been sick for numerous weeks and not having a voice is a horrible thing at Christmas, or in Advent in the Christmas season, because, you know, the local Christian radio station has been playing Christmas music since Thanksgiving. And so you're driving down the road and, you know, I'm trying to sing along and it sounds like Tarzan when something would come out. And sometimes it wasn't that good. It was just awful. And so you just couldn't sing. I mean, not that I ever could, but, well, so, I got my voice back like around Tuesday this week, and I've been singing like nonstop. Alexa, play Christmas music from the Mormon Tabernacle Choir, you know, and you just go around the house. It's been fabulous, except for Belinda. You know, it's... I have a request. Shh. And so now that I can sing, I wanted us to talk a little bit about some carols this morning. Have you noticed that it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas? And I came to the startling conclusion that Andy Williams is right. It's the most wonderful time of the year. And it doesn't matter whether you're dreaming of a white Christmas. I think we're all planning to have a holly jolly Christmas. It's the best time of the year. And even when I was sick, we were all, for about a week, walking in a winter wonderland. I mean, how can you not be in the Christmas spirit, huh? And whether or not you can say, I'll be home for Christmas, I hope each one of you will have yourselves a merry little Christmas. I'll shut up now. Thank you. Let your heart be... No. I don't sound at all like Judy Garland. Never have.
Don't look a bit like her.
I know. And for that, I am thankful.
So are we.
Yeah. But the music of Christmas is awesome. I mean, it's... Without it, I mean, how could you have that Christmas spirit? And there's got to be music. And more than music, you've got to have song. Music is powerful in its ability to offer, to alter people's thoughts and to influence people's actions, but it's especially true when it's a song. And I found a great quote I want to share with you. Easy to remember. It's by Y.E. Harburg. Anybody know? Yep, probably not. But you know, you don't know who he is, but you know the lyrics of almost every song this man wrote. He said, words make you think a thought. Music makes you feel a feeling. But a song makes you feel a thought. And it does. And by the way, Yarberg wrote, he was a lyricist, wrote the words to every song in The Wizard of Oz. You know him. You just don't know his name. He went by Yip. I don't know why. But there's great power in music. Songs are especially powerful. And Christmas songs, the most powerful. And as an example, I want to talk about my very favorite Christmas song, and Silent Night. Anybody else's favorite? At least you know it. And most people know the story of the performance of Silent Night, but I'll go quickly over it. 1818 in Oberndorf, Austria. And this is especially dear to me because my first congregation of Lutherans were Salzburgers. They were refugees who had been driven out of Austria by the Roman Catholic Church. And so, you know, when you're reading this story, you say, Oberndorf, one of the people's from Arnsdorf. I had Arnsdorfs in my congregation. I had Grubers in my congregation. This was their favorite carol by far. But in Obendorf, Austria, 1818, at St. Nicholas Parish, the organ was not working for the Christmas Eve service. The myth, and it is a myth, that it was caused by a mouse. It was caused by a flood. But no music for the service. So one of the priests, Father Joseph Moore, had written a poem 2 years before, and he gave it to the organist, Franz Gruber. And he asked Gruber to set it to music, which he did, and he came out with a song for two voices and guitar. And at the Christmas Eve service, the two men sang it. Stille Nacht. You probably even learned to sing it in German.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, no. Schlaf in Himmel. But, and the choir joined in on the last two lines, the sleep in heavenly peace, and I'm sure it was beautiful. And the rest of the story is, as I say, history. But that would have been the first and only performance of Silent Night had it not been for another man. Man, by the, have any of you ever heard of Karl Mahlrocker? You got to remember this guy. Karl Mahlrocker. He was an organ builder and repairman. He's the guy who came to fix the organ at St. Nicholas Church. And once it was repaired, he had to play something. And so he looked around, and here's this piece of music from Christmas Eve. Sets it on the organ and plays it. Fell in love with it. Took a copy of it with him when he left, with permission. He didn't steal it. But Carl took it with him. And when he got back to Arnsdorf, he gave copies of it to two traveling families of singers. The Strassers and the Reniers. They toured all over Europe singing that song. Everybody loved it every time they sang it. The Strassers came to New York City, and it was awesome. Everybody loved that song. Silent Night. And this is before the days of the internet. This thing's now spreading like wildfire over two continents. Every Christmas. And it's a very powerful carol. Fast forward 96 years. To the infamous Christmas truce of 1914 during World War I. It's infamous because there was no Christmas truce. There wasn't. The warring parties did not sign any kind of agreement. But for some inexplicable reason in the trenches in Belgium, everybody stopped shooting at each other on Christmas Eve. And the Germans, in their trenches, they lit candles and they started singing carols. And a British soldier by the name of Private Frank Sumter, you've never heard of him either, but Frank, sitting there in the trenches, realized what song they're singing. He joins in and gets his men, his fellow soldiers, to join in, and everybody on both sides starts singing Silent Night. But then Sumter and some of his buddies, under a flag, a white flag of truce, came up out of the trenches and walked into no man's land between the trenches. And Germans did the same. And people started coming out, and they met, and they started singing carols together and exchanging gifts of cigarettes and food and things that they had. They even played a game of soccer. Of course, this was all without permission from their commanding officers, who did not like it. Charles de Gaulle was especially upset that French soldiers were fraternizing with the enemy. And the British command said it was simply bad form.
Oh, yeah. Oh, dear.
Bad form. That, those are strong words for British. You know, and Sumter said later, that there was, in that time, heavenly peace Just like in the carol. It's a powerful, powerful, sweet, simple, but powerful carol. Country music, Travis Tritt. I'm not a huge country music fan, but when I saw this, I had to read the article. He said, when you're breaking into country music, you have to play in a lot of rough and rowdy places. And there are frequently fights that break out because men are drinking, and that's just the way they are. And he said, this is his quote, just when things started getting out of hand, I would start playing Silent Night. It could be the middle of July. I didn't care. Said, as I played, growing men would stop everything and calm down. Sometimes they would start crying. But that worked every single time. It's simple, it's beautiful, but it's powerful. It can make people feel a thought. That thought of heavenly peace. Now, another carol I'd like to talk about is the one that's in our gospel lesson today. It's a song. It's what some people call the first Christmas song, or at least the first Advent hymn. In the Western Church, it's called the Magnificat. In the Eastern Church, it's called the Song of the Theotokos, the God-bearer. Most Protestants refer to it as the Song of Mary. Magnificat sounds too Catholic.
It's Latin. It's Latin.
I know. They equate the two, yeah. I want you to listen. Okay, when you hear the Magnificat, we have really, really tamed it through the centuries. It's a beautiful, yeah, it is. Listen once again. I'm going to read Mary's song to you. The Magnificat. Although I do kind of like the Song of the Theotokos has a nice ring to it, doesn't it? My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. I used to jokingly say, and the parenthetical statement in somewhere must have said, except for Protestant. They don't say blessed, Virgin Mary. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has lifted up the humble and filled the hungry with good things. But the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as He promised our ancestors. It has been set to music more times than anyone knows, but there are known 233 major music compositions on the Magnificat, dating from 1390 to today. Any musician that you can name has probably done it. Bach, Tallis, Mozart, Pachelbel, all the way down to present day with John Rutter and even John Michael Talbot. They've all set the Magnificat to music. And those, I spent the last 2 days listening to a bunch of them, and they are all so beautiful. They focus primarily on the first part of the Magnificat, the lyrics of Mary, where she's emphasizing God's might, God's mercy, God doing a mighty deed in the life of His humble servant. But taken in its entirety, the Magnificat is extremely radical. God scatters the proud, brings down rulers from their thrones. He lifts up the lowly, feeds the hungry, but the rich are sent away empty. This is not the way the world works. In fact, it's the exact opposite of the way the world works. Mary is singing about the inbreaking of the kingdom of God into our world in this event. This is God shaking things up dramatically. This is not a song about a little baby in a manger, though I love those. It's a song about an oncoming collision between two kingdoms, kingdoms that are diametrically opposed to each other. It's not a song about peace on earth. It's a song about an impending train wreck. God's kingdom's breaking into the world. God is going to transform the world through this Messiah. Baptist writer William Sheridan said this about the Magnificat: when you read the lyrics, you're sniffing dynamite. E. Stanley Jones, a famous Methodist scholar, said that the Magnificat is the most revolutionary document in the history of the entire world. It's a mouthful. And I had the chance to... I hope you're all familiar with Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was the last good Lutheran. He was martyred by the Nazis near the close of World War II. But in his Advent, one of his Advent sermons from 1933, which was on the Magnificat, he wrote this, and thought it was so dead on. The Song of Mary is the oldest Advent hymn. It is at once the most passionate, the wildest, one might even say the most revolutionary Advent hymn ever sung. This is not the gentle, tender, dreamy Mary whom we sometimes see in paintings. This song is none of the sweet, nostalgic, or even playful tones of some of our Christmas carols. It is a hard, strong song about the power of God and the powerlessness of humankind. So just how powerful is the Magnificat? It's so powerful that some people in power are scared of it. I'll give you some examples. During the unrest in India in the 1940s, and if you saw the movie Gandhi, in the 1940s, the Archbishop of Canterbury, William Temple, instructed missionaries in India to never read the words of the Magnificat in public because it could incite riots in the streets. In 1976, the ruling junta in Argentina outlawed the public reading of the Magnificat because they viewed it as subversive. In the 1980s, Guatemala's government, following suit, banned the public reading, believing it to be too dangerous and too revolutionary because some of the people who were opposed had put it on posters and placed them around the country. The song was creating quite a stir among Guatemala's impoverished masses. It was outlawed. There's great power in the song of the Theotokos, in the Magnificat. Because in that song, God is coming into the world, and he's going to turn the world inside out, and he's going to turn the world upside down. God's rescuing power is being unleashed on the world. It is a clash of kingdoms born of love. Wondrous reversals are the order of God's kingdom. Think of everything you know about the kingdom. It brings light out of darkness. It brings life out of death. Truth and justice are the rule of the day. It's not like the world at all. What's happening in the manger in Bethlehem is that God is fulfilling promises. So, this Christmas season, when you sing carols, especially starting tomorrow, we'll sing a bunch of them together. When you look at that child in the manger, remember that behind that silent night is an oncoming train wreck for the world of monumental proportions. God is coming into our world, still coming into our world. And that's good news that reaches far beyond the sentiment of the Christmas season. And for us, those of us who are citizens of the kingdom, what's our role? I think our role is the same as it always is. It's the proclamation of the kingdom breaking into the world, that God is still turning the world upside down and inside out. God's ways are not the ways of the world. Amen. Not at all. And so, joy to the world. The Lord has come. I spared you. I didn't sing that one.
It's not actually a Christmas.
Right? The Lord is coming. Yeah, and I always thought that was fascinating. If we wanted to talk about that one, it's not really a Christmas carol. It's a psalm. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. But I would like to take this opportunity to wish you all a happy Christmas and a merry train wreck. Amen. Amen.